The title of today's sermon is The Plan. And I'd like to begin by turning to Amos chapter 3. As far as the people in the world at large are concerned, Christianity is a murky and obscure concept. Oh, sure, they believe that they understand Jesus and the Bible, but they do not. However, for a particular group that God calls His people, His saints, the body of Christ, the truth is not elusive at all. Brethren, we, the saints, the people of God, the people of the church of God, we've been given the unique privilege of knowing more about Christianity and godliness than all the people in the world, because God has given us His truth. He's given us an overview of what He is doing. For a long time, what God was doing was a mystery to almost everyone. However, what God is doing is no longer hidden in secrecy. We are able to know much, a great deal, of what God has revealed to His saints up to now. We read in Amos 3 and verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." I'll have you turn over to Deuteronomy 29 with me. It is God's prerogative to reveal the secrets of His plan as it pleases Him to do so. His plan will eventually impact everyone, some sooner, others later. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." The great majority of the people in the world have not heard that God has a plan, or what the plan of God is. It is a mystery to them. God's plan is in His Word, the Bible, but it is a long and difficult task to figure it all out. For the world, it's impossible to figure out because of the many erroneous traditions and notions that are prevalent in society today. Everything they know and think leads them away from the plan of God, whether it's Christmas or Easter or all of their frivolous days. It does not reveal the plan of God to them. It takes them away from the plan of God. To begin to know what God's secret is, a chronological view is needed. And that's what is revealed to us. What is God's plan? How did it begin? And what is God's intent? That's important for us to know. What is the purpose for which all things were created? This earth upon which we walk, the universe, and mankind's part in it. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 3. Let me give you a little personal history. When God called me to be a part of His church, I had some very unrealistic expectations. When I first realized that God was calling me and giving me of His Spirit, I supposed that the church of God would keep growing and growing until Jesus Christ came back. I thought there would be a tremendous following, a growth in the church numbers in this lifetime. Now, just like when the huge multitudes from Galilee pursued Jesus Christ in His public ministry. Great crowds followed Jesus Christ wherever He went. We read in Mark 3 and verse 7, "Jesus withdrew Himself with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea." Brethren, that's what I expected. I expected the church, with its beautiful message, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom on earth, I thought so many people would hear it and embrace it. Verse 20, Mark 3 and verse 20, "And the multitudes came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." Now that must be shoulder to shoulder, to where you can't put your hand to your mouth. They were just packed together to hear Jesus Christ. There was that great desire to know the things of God. I thought that would spread throughout the earth when I was first called. And so 40 and 50 years or more ago, the church was growing rapidly, just like that. Hordes of people coming. I fully expected the peace and hope of God's way would be recognized by a great many as the gospel went out to all nations. Back then, I thought that there would be sizable congregations consisting of Spirit-led saints with whom to fellowship and to provoke one another to love and good works in every town and city across the nation and around the world. I also thought that God's people would have their own lovely culture, their own customs, our own music to replace that of the world. I prayed that my kids would grow up thinking and humming the beautiful music that we heard at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and they wouldn't have, like I do, all the Christmas songs in their mind. I fully expected that my own family, raised in the hope of that vision of God's work on earth, would adopt the way and truth that leads to eternal life. In the 1970s, it seemed to me that the Eden-like beauty, just like the Garden of Eden, the Eden-like beauty of the award-winning Ambassador College grounds, the wholesome, beautiful student body, and the motivation behind such millennial quality would be embraced by many, many people, and be replicated and built upon and spread widely around the earth. Now, reality sets in. A half century later, I recognize that those preliminary anticipations of mine were not to be. Not in this lifetime, anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. God put His plan into effect before there was a single star in the sky. Of course God knew all along that He would call and work with each of His children. From the foundation of the world, God knew that. God predetermined to call us before the foundation of the world. Think back, way before the earth existed, God was going to call you and He was going to call me. He had plans for us. That was a part of His plan. Let me show you how far back our calling goes. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Let's begin there. According as He, speaking of God the Father, has chosen us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's how long ago God chose you. Now, you are like me. We didn't know it until God had worked in our life for a while. In fact, we thought we found the church when it was God calling us to be a part of His body. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we're to be a holy people, a precious people in His sight. Verse 5, having predestinated us, that's predetermined to call us, unto the adoption, that's not a good translation, sonship works better. We're not adopted by Jesus Christ. He has given us of His life, His Spirit, like your earthly father did. We are His children, His sons and daughters. Sonship is a better word. According to the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So, brethren, I admit, it's now evident that my idealistic vision of the end-time church of God is not to be. But God's will is being done, and that is way better than what I supposed. Jesus knew that there would be only a weak and a small flock, barely visible at His return. Jesus Christ said in Luke 18, in verse 8, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? You can see there, brethren, in those words, will He find faith on the earth? If we had been a humongous church with hundreds of thousands of members, certainly everybody would say He would find faith. But look at it today. It's easy for us to understand. Will He find any faith at all when He returns? In the end time, God's true saints will be scattered in an archipelago of small bands across the United States, around the world, united only by His Spirit. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Even within the larger church corporations of big cities today, there are few who practice true Christianity. The Lord says to us, as He did through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. Yes, we are going to be married to Jesus Christ on the sea of glass, on the day of the resurrection, that Pentecost of the final trumpet. Notice in the middle of verse 14 what God says. I will take you one of a city, not 300, not 500, not 1,000 as we had in large cities. I will take you one of a city, two of a family, husband and wife more than likely. I will bring you to Zion. We can see what we're to expect, brethren. It is only God's people who know and appreciate His way of truth. After being brought up in and having escaped from this world's education and religious systems, you and I know that among God's people, we have found the pearl of great price. And to the best of our ability, we desire to share this precious wisdom with those scattered brethren around the world who are and will be called to God's way, to God's knowledge of the truth. Every one of us must decide for ourselves what our informed understanding is going to be. Brethren, we are independent Christians when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't have a person who speaks for the great majority of the people. We all relate directly to God. Jesus Christ has made reconciliation with His Father personal for each of us. The Bible is the living Word of God, and as such, the spiritual lessons contained therein will never be exhausted. We'll never get to the bottom of what the Bible has to say. The Word of God has so much more in it than most people are willing to acknowledge. The Bible's a gold mine, but we have to dig for the thousands of hidden tiny nuggets, the solid doctrinal content that's in the Scriptures. We will never find all the godly wisdom contained within Scripture because it is a spiritual, living document. The Word of God, meaning that it contains more truth than we, human beings, can ever fathom. Through His Holy Spirit in a converted Christian, God leads us to the deeper meanings found only in His Word. I fully hope and expect that those who have a zeal for God's truth will continue to clarify and expound, explain, illuminate, and teach this understanding of the present truth that God has given to us. We have a present truth. The truth of God varies through the centuries. Let me explain that a little bit. Amos chapter 8. Beginning about 100 years ago, early in the last century, there began a large outpouring of God's Spirit that reached around the world eventually. Today, however, true Christians find themselves, as we would say, a vanishing breed. The zeal which characterized the spread of the true gospel of Jesus Christ during the last century is now, today, seriously diminishing. In the same way that the church of the first century, this is when Christ set up His church with the apostles, they left a record of its acts and beliefs for us. It's fitting that our generation today set down a legacy to those who will follow after us. A time is coming soon when this precious truth that we are sharing right now and enjoying, that we are able and privileged to know and live, it's not going to be widely available anymore, brethren. I hope you can see how it's about to come to a stop, how it's going to be ended, how we won't have it available to us Sabbath after Sabbath. Notice what it says in Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. What kind of famine is God talking about? A famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. God says it's going to happen. Let's not be surprised when the internet and the radio and television, Sabbath service, when it's all shut down by an act of Congress or by some evil person that has the power to say, you go to church, you starve. There are great powers at work in this earth Satan is alive and well. In his mind, he would destroy us as soon as he can. We still take for granted that we will hear a prepared Sabbath sermon every week. But, brethren, the handwriting is on the wall. Because of ever-increasing religious persecution on the people of God and restrictions upon God's Word, where it's preached, where it's spoken, where it's written, it's necessary that the vital understandings that we, you and I, cherish, that they be preserved. At this point in time, less than 1% of the earth's population knows that God has a plan, let alone what the plan of God is. God's plan is a mystery to the world. We're talking about the plan of God today. The Bible says that His plan is a mystery. We'll see that as we go on. We in God's church know that He is creating us to be His sons and daughters, to be with Him in His eternal family forevermore. The world is oblivious to that. They think if you're good, quote unquote, you die and go to heaven. That's the only way it's ever been, and it's not going to change. Brethren, God is reproducing Himself. We know that. We've been taught that. Very few people see this mystery in the Holy Scriptures. And sadly, except for here and there, this valuable information is not being passed along to the next generation so that those who want to know it will have it available to them. When that famine comes, you won't be able to go on the internet and search words like Sabbath, holy days, congregations. That's not going to be available at all. It will be wiped clean, just like you hear stories of people's Twitter accounts being deleted or people not being able to put their advertisements on YouTube or PlayStream or wherever they put it, because there are powerful forces out there that are already working against God. God's plan is an eternal plan. We don't doubt that. It is most important that this vital knowledge of the plan of God be preserved for those with whom God is working. We can't say, well, I got mine, let them get theirs. God expects us to preach it and to teach it and to live it. God in His perfect wisdom has not revealed the entirety of His godly truth to man all at once. He gives us a little here and a little there. He imparts certain wisdom that He wants His church brethren to profit by according to His own schedule, according to His own purpose and plan. That's what the Bible calls the present truth. That's a phrase I'll show you in a moment right out of the Bible. The present truth. You might say, well, the truth has always been the same. It doesn't change. Okay, I'll grant you that, brethren. But as God reveals it to us, the church of God has not always known all of the truth. We shouldn't think that we know all of the truth. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not that the truth of God changes. No, it's a matter of what God reveals to His church at any given time. For example, we have been shown God's commandment. We've been shown His Sabbath, His commanded holy days. And those were forgotten for so long. There were vast periods of time when the church of God didn't know about the commanded holy days. But can you imagine the difficulty of traveling a long distance to the Feast of Tabernacles in, say, the 1600s or the 1700s in the days of the horse and buggy? How would you like to travel 300-400 miles with horse and buggy to get there and to get back? God was merciful. God was understanding. God was not ready for the gospel to go to all the world. The English Bible was just becoming available to pilgrims and to explorers and voyagers who plied the seven seas in sailing ships in those days. God was preparing for a people on every continent to receive the end-time preaching of the gospel of His coming kingdom. So their present truth did not include, you shall go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They read it. They thought, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. But they weren't committed that that was something that they should do in the New Testament Church of God. Our commission to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God remains. Just because those who've gone before us are no longer here, that we're preaching the gospel, we can't say, well, that's been done. I'm going to show you. The scriptures say it's not been done. It continues to be our responsibility. Put down in your notes Matthew 24 and verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But in our present generation of cars and planes, we can more easily travel to distant feast sites. God has given us the present truth of the holy days, so we can go to the feast. That's what the church understands at any given point. It's called the present truth. It should come as no surprise that true biblical wisdom is unique to those who have a right relationship with God, but not to everyone. In Matthew 24 and verse 5, we're told that many would be deceived by those who preach Christ. A sure sign of the fulfillment of that prophecy is how many quote-unquote Christians today believe that they cannot be deceived. You hear people saying, oh, thank you, God, praise God, God bless you. They think that they cannot be deceived. The first century Church of God had biblical truth and understanding that was subsequently lost to the confused world, but not to the true saints. The Apostle Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. It is this present truth which the Church of God possesses today that must be preserved as much as possible for those who are going to follow after us. God's Sabbath, His holy days, have been taught and believed by the true church brethren since the days of Jesus and the New Testament church. However, we are now living in an increasingly hostile environment which is not conducive to the truth of God. It's appalling to see what young children are being taught at school. It is as far from the truth of God as East is from West. Schools, institutions of higher learning, even so-called religious leaders of our day do not possess this priceless information, the truth of God. They do not know how to properly weigh the biblical meanings of the feast of the Lord, the ceremonies, the symbols, the figures, the patterns that are so plentiful in the scriptures. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, brethren, and let me have you put your marker there because we'll go back and forth to 1 Corinthians 2. Little by little, God revealed parts of His plan to the prophets of old, leading up to Jesus Christ, who gave the greater meaning to His disciples. Thankfully, there have been those in the Church of God community who have compiled a great deal of this biblical knowledge for the benefit of others. It says in the Scriptures that we are rich in increase. Yes, we have it all at our fingertips right now. God gives His spiritually deep core truth only to His faithful saints. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man, or we would say those of the world, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The world is not led by the Spirit of God. This foolish, as the scripture says, this foolish world thinks a spiritual moment is an emotive moment in life that perhaps moves one to tears. They think it might be a soothing, sentimental harmony of peaceable bliss, or an emotional incident that will take your breath away, or a touching experience that fills you with elation. No, brethren, spiritual in the Bible means so much more than those sentimental feelings. God is spirit, and He exists in a spiritual realm that supersedes our physical realm. Christian faith traverses the breach that divides God's realm from that of mankind. Turn over to Jude, verse 3. There are no chapters in Jude. Jesus told His disciples to go and teach all nations. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, charged the church brethren to earnestly contend for the Christian faith and teachings, which were once delivered unto the saints. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it's the same for all the Christians, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul also urged Timothy to teach Christianity as he himself had been taught. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses beginning in verse 14 and going on into verse 15. Paul admonished Timothy, "You continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." That's where we find out about salvation. You're not going to hear very much of it on the radio or on churches with steeples these days. Wise until salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do these people really believe what Jesus is saying? Do they put it into their lives and live it? This apostasy started while the apostles were still alive. Galatians chapter 1. Even the first century church of God suffered from this apostasy, as the church brethren today are being affected. The apostles fought against the false information that was polluting the true gospel message of Jesus Christ and causing some to break faith with God the Father. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so soon removed from God the Father, who called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel." But then when Paul writes that, he says, okay, that's not exactly what I'm trying to say. It's not another gospel. It's not something that's acceptable, which is not another. Brethren, it's a false gospel that they were being moved over into. Only a very few people are chosen to have this wonderful good news that you and I have at our fingertips. Luke chapter 13, when asked if there were very few that would be saved, the disciples asked Jesus, "Are there just a few that will be saved, Lord?" Jesus responded, Luke 13, beginning in verse 23. Jesus said, "Do your utmost to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able." Brethren, we should have a big red warning flag in our margins next to that verse. They're not going to be able. They're not going to be able to enter in. The Bible is the source and basis of all doctrine. The Bible is the ultimate authority. It's God's Word. The story of the Bible is how darkness is conquered by light. And it's God's Word alone that establishes the course of that true light, Jesus Christ. All the people living in this evil world have been deceived and led into spiritual darkness by false religion, by their own human reason, by the intelligentsia, by the politicians in government, but most of all by Satan himself. Even today's Pope, that so many people look to and hang on, has joined into the common refrain that one religion is as good as another, just different path to the same God. I could agree with the part about different paths to the same God, but not the true God. Jesus taught the opposite. Jesus said, "Difficult is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So, brethren, it's important for us to find the answer to the mystery of God's plan, which was kept secret since the world began. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 where your marker is. God is bringing mankind, according to His plan, out of abysmal darkness into His glorious light. Paul put it this way, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So mainstream religion, college campuses, political think tanks, they lack the knowledge of the plan of God. They don't know it. They can't hear it. They can't see it. They will not accept it. If they had that knowledge, you know what they'd want to do? They'd want to bottle it up and sell it to you for a profit, as TV evangelists do today. On the other hand, God's people find page after page in the Bible, opening up to their understanding. Page after page, opening up so that they can understand the plan of God. It all ties together so well. God has revealed His plan to His saints by His Holy Spirit. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2, where you have your marker, in verse 9. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. We need to know God's plan for us, brethren. It's far superior to anything we can possibly imagine. Even we in God's church, if we've studied for years, we can't imagine it to the full. It's more than eye has seen or ear can hear. It's beyond what our human brains can fathom. Let's ask ourselves the question, who is God and what is He doing? Those are good questions to consider. It's not possible to have faith in God without knowing about Him and what's important to Him. Let me put it this way, brethren. No wise man, no intelligent man would begin a project without a good plan in front of him, in his mind, knowing where he's going. An architect would not design and create a project without a solid idea of its purpose. He needs to know if it's going to be a home or a cathedral or a museum or some other structure. He must have a plan before he ever begins. God works the same way. God is the master architect of this earth, the universe, and everything. But what is His purpose? What is His plan in creating them? What is God's ultimate objective? And how is He carrying out His plan? God tells us that this earth is only a temporary resident for mankind, training, testing, while He's being created in an ongoing process into God's glorious image and likeness. Ephesians chapter 3. Why are people so surprised to find out that God Himself has a plan? The discovery of this knowledge of a hidden mystery is a stunning eye-opener to those who have been living in the dark. Do you remember what it was like, brethren, when you first grasped that understanding, God has a plan? Surprisingly, a full understanding of God's intentions was not made known even to the prophets of old, who foretold them, who wrote about them, who God delivered it to the prophets of old. But it was revealed to the New Testament apostles, and subsequently to you, brethren, and to me, the church brethren. God is not calling most people at this time. We understand that. Only a few are being called. They are only learning the hard lessons that man's way does not work. That's what the world is learning. Man's way doesn't work. There are revolutions. There are governments overthrown. There are wars that sweep the world. It's good for us to have the overall picture of what God has done, for what God is doing, and for what God will do in bringing about His eternal plan. The Apostle Paul explained in Ephesians 3 how God Himself had revealed His mysterious plan to Paul. It's a beautiful story, but let's pick up a little bit of it in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me. The verse doesn't stop there. Paul says, it was given to me for you. It's meant to be passed on to us, brethren. Ephesians 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation, God has to reveal it. You can't figure it out with equations and math and formulas in a scientific world. That by revelation, God made known unto me the mystery. That's how Paul knew about it. And he says, as I wrote before in a few words, verse 4. Whereby, when you read it, brethren, when we read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we can understand the mystery of God, the plan of God, the mystery of Christ as well. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It's new on the face of the earth, Paul is saying. As it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets. So it became obvious that God has shown His plan to many in order to ascertain if they'll either live their lives in accordance with the will of God or follow their own human nature, their own whims. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Paul tells us that God's plan is being made known to the church brethren. He's making it known to the true saints. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to whom? To His saints. The mystery of God's plan is shown to the church brethren. Mark chapter 4. When Jesus was carrying out His 3.5-year public ministry, He began to reveal His Father, God the Father, and this mystery that had been so long hidden. Mark 4 and verse 11. Jesus said unto His disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery. Isn't that beautiful news? Jesus said to His disciples, to you, because up until that time, it wasn't available. Can you imagine all those people on the hillside moving in to hear what Jesus Christ had to say? All their lives, they didn't have any idea what the plan of God is. And now Jesus says to His disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The plan of God is hidden in clear view in the pages of the Bible. But Jesus had to open up their minds and reveal it to them, to reveal it to us. As Paul said, the veil remains over the minds of those who do not believe. That's in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. We don't have time to go over there, brethren. But let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me get you to put your marker over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I should have done that earlier, but we're going to go there a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 1. God instituted His plan of salvation for mankind, as we saw, before the foundation of the world, before this present age of mankind. Now let's understand, God is not capriciously tweaking His plan as He goes along. He's not making adjustments along the way. He's not going to say, well, you know, my plan used to be to make children of God, but now I think I'll use the angels. He's not changing His plan. It is set in His spirit. God's plan was fixed and resolved before He ever began the creation. God unilaterally, it means it's going to take place no matter what. God unilaterally promised Abraham that His plan would be fulfilled in Abraham. The staggering plan of God is unfolding before our eyes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But you're redeemed, follow that thought through, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world. God's plan was set before there was ever a star, an earth, or a universe. But, notice the end of verse 20, was manifest, made known, shown in these last times for you. Brethren, we are privileged to know God's plan. It's a great gift. God's plan has been there since before Adam and Eve, but He's making it known to us in these last days. I'm going to show you that. Turn over to Daniel 12. God's making it known to us in these latter days. The Sabbath, keeping and observing Church of God, has a deep and rich historical narrative of doctrinal understanding, built squarely on the foundational understanding of the Holy Bible. Without this understanding, we cannot properly interpret Scriptures. We don't know where it's going. The plan of God, that's what prophecy is about, showing us where the plan of God is headed and how it's coming about and when and who and so forth. Precious truth that is much too wonderful for the human mind to conceive of is made known, God tells us, from the pages of the Bible. That's speaking of the origin of life, the spirit world. You wouldn't know about the spirit world if it wasn't revealed in the Bible. Creation of the earth and the heavens, the nature of God Himself, eternal salvation, and the plan of God. All of those things are made known in the pages of the Bible. The question is, how do they all fit together? God planned and is implementing each step of the way, not only to bring us to the day, put today's date down, this very point in time, but to establish his sovereign rule over the entire earth. At this point in time, today, the process of God's plan is by no means complete. We're not at the end of it, brethren. We have not arrived. In fact, God continues to generously divulge more and more of his plan to us as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. Notice how God promised to reveal so much to us in the end time. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. You, O Daniel, shut up the words. God had been revealing a great deal of prophecy to Daniel. And then God says in verse 4, you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The book of Daniel is sealed until now, the time of the end. We are privileged to have the knowledge of God's plan that he has opened up to the saints in this last century. God has painted a picture throughout the entire Bible of his wonderful plan. Point by point, he's showing his called out ones, the saints, the church of God, brethren, exactly how he's working out his plan of salvation. That's what it is, a plan of salvation for us. Not only for the church of God, brethren, today, but eventually for all of mankind. Extremely few people realize that God has a plan. But God's saints are sanctified. They're set apart for a special purpose, to know his plan by the many points of truth revealed in the scriptures. The Holy Scriptures contain all the information necessary for salvation because it is the living word of God, the absolute truth. The saving of mankind became necessary because everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God and is deserving of death. But Jesus Christ himself makes it possible to overturn a sinner's guilty verdict and subsequent death penalty and grant him salvation. There's no other book that contains the means by which man can be saved. And that's because the Bible is inspired. It's God-breathed. The Bible is a gift from God. God spoke it. That means God inspired his words as they were being written down. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, prophecy didn't come in old time by the will of man. Somebody didn't just sit it down and write it down. But holy men of God spoke, and they wrote as well, as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. God's people believe in the inerrancy of Scripture in the original manuscripts. And we don't possess the original manuscripts anymore, brethren. But what we have, we can depend on. We can get to the bottom of things. All of our beliefs are based on the Bible and nothing but the Bible. In coming to a knowledge of God's truth, the challenge for us is to see the big picture, the overall plan of God, the whole picture, without breaking, interrupting, misusing, spinning a single scripture. We're told in John 10:35, scripture cannot be broken. It fits together perfectly. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible is our guide to becoming like God, putting on God's godly character. It's God's desire that his people strive, means work hard, do everything possible with all your might to have complete moral character, just like Jesus is perfect. But that's not enough, our own strength, is it, brethren? We read in Ephesians 4 in verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith. That's important to God. We don't reject our brethren led by God's Spirit. And of the knowledge, until we all have the knowledge of the Son of God. How long do we keep working on that? Unto a perfect man. Are you perfect like Jesus Christ? Unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Brethren, we come so far short of that. We will never become entirely perfect in this lifetime. But that doesn't give us a pass. It doesn't give us a bye. It doesn't let us off the hook. We must strive with every bit of strength that we have to do so. And then, it's only by God's Spirit working in us that we can become God-like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, brethren. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 15, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there, we know that we need the Scriptures. That's where we find it. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed, Spirit breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, again, may be perfect. That's without blemish, without sin, without fault. That's where we're supposed to be headed with our lives. That's what our will is. God gives us His Spirit to bring us along that path. Thoroughly finished unto all good works. You don't say, oh, I'll put it off today. I'll do it tomorrow. Not this time. God understands my weaknesses and frailties. Thoroughly finished unto all good works. The Protestants like to say, aha, you're working your way into the kingdom of God, or into heaven as they would say it. No, brethren, we're being like Jesus Christ. The Bible is actually the Word of God, and it was originally written on parchment. Today, it's in print and available to everyone. It's at our fingertips. Parchment is just dried animal skins. But we all have copies, multiple copies in a lot of cases. God has conveyed details of His plan to those men of old who were inspired by God a little here and a little there. They couldn't put it together. They didn't have the framework. They didn't have the network. You can read about that in Isaiah 28:10. When the prophets wrote Scripture down, most of it, the great majority of it, was not understandable to them. They might get a slight glimpse, but they couldn't put it together. They did not possess the framework to put God's plan together. Today we have that framework. 1 Peter chapter 1, you have your marker there. The meaning of God's words that the prophets originally inscribed on parchments was not revealed to them. The meaning wasn't revealed. They were unable to see the entire salvational plan of God and the perspective of God that is now being revealed to His saints. Over time, and especially in this era, this time of God's church, God is making known that which down through the ages He had previously hidden, but He hid it in plain sight, because we can go back and turn back and forth in the Scriptures and see it. It's right there in plain sight. But not for the world. They still can't see it. They're blinded with that veil that covers their minds. A lot of people think they know what the Bible says, but they do not. But the brethren of God's church now have the opportunity to know what the ancient men of God longed to have a glimpse of, to look into. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation, that's the plan of God, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Oh, they wanted to know so bad. They would have given their eye teeth to understand what God was saying to them. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Yes, the Spirit of Christ was there, moving, inspiring, giving them the words to write down. Continuing in the middle of verse 11. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's becoming glorious children, sons and daughters, the kingdom of God. That term glory, it has to do with the future, brilliant, glorified state of those resurrected spirit beings who will have attained to everlasting life. Let me show you that in Hebrews, brethren. Hebrews chapter 1. The very plan of God from before the foundation of the world was and is for the children of God to obtain glorious eternal life in the family of God. But in order to do so, each individual Christian's character and image must be dramatically made over and greatly enhanced to conform to the image of God. God is sharpening and perfecting His character in those who believe in Him, in those who humbly yield to His will. Notice the description of the glorious resurrected Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The Son, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the brightness, or better translation would be the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His image. In Jesus' prayer to His Father the night before He died, He requested that His former glory, the glory that Jesus Christ had all through the Old Testament before the earth was created, that His former glory be restored to Him. You can read about that, brethren, in John 17, verses 3 to 5, where Jesus says, "Glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you, Father, before the world existed. Everyone who seeks the kingdom of God in righteousness will inherit everlasting life in glory." Those of us who seek the kingdom of God in God's righteousness will inherit everlasting life in glory. Very, very beautiful statement. Jesus told Peter and the other disciples in Matthew 19 and verse 29. You don't have to turn there, brother. I'll just quote it. Jesus said, "Everyone..." Underline that. "Everyone who has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or your land and property for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Let's go over to Titus, brother, chapter 1 in Titus. From the beginning, it was God's plan not only to provide man with a temporary physical life, but to create man in a way that he might obtain glorious, eternal God life. Titus 1 in verse 2. This is Paul writing to Titus. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." The plan of God was set in God's spirit before He ever lifted a finger to create the heavens and the earth, the angelic realm, the stars and the sky, the universe. How did Paul know that God promised glorious eternal God life before He ever began the creation process? How did Paul know that? The answer is, Paul knew and believed the words of Jesus Christ, the inspired words of Christ. For example, Paul could go back and read. He had these scriptures, they were written down in Paul's day, Matthew 25 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, brethren. This is in closing. This will be our last scripture to turn to today, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul told the Ephesians church how he, Paul, had been appointed by the Creator God, Jesus Christ, through a personal revelation. You remember how when Jesus knocked him down? He said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" But he was knocked down by Christ for a very specific purpose, to shed light on God's plan for all of mankind. There are more words of Paul in the Bible than there are words of Christ. God had Paul be a chosen vessel to carry this plan of God message all the way down to us. We have it, brethren. Not only for mankind, and this surprised me when I saw this the first time. It wasn't only revealed for mankind, but also for the angelic realm, to enlighten them about the mysterious plan of God that had been kept secret from the very beginning. Not only did the prophets of old not understand God's plan, Paul tells us that the angels did not understand God's plan either. Isn't that amazing? It was God's purpose in making His plan known that through the church, brethren, all the unseen rulers and powers in heavenly places would at last realize God's plentiful wisdom in its rich variety as God worked with His church. All of this is in accordance with God's eternal plan, which he is carrying out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul explained it this way, Ephesians 3 in verse 3. It was by a revelation that the secret mystery was made known to me, Paul said. Paul didn't know it, just like the ancients of old didn't know it. Drop down to verse 9, Ephesians 3 and verse 9. To make all men see what is the plan. That's the plan of God. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Verse 10, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. To the intent, that means that through or because of the church brethren, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. That's the angelic world. Now it says, verse 11, Ephesians 3 and verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose. That's God's plan. That eternal purpose is God's plan, which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. With the institution of God's church, and with the guidance and intervention of God's Holy Spirit, his plan was revealed to the New Testament church brethren and passed down to this day, brethren, to us. That's soon going to be closed off when the famine of the word comes. It's very important that we understand it, we know it, that we can trace it from its origins to its completion. There is so much more of the incredible facets of God's plan is revealed in the Holy Scriptures that we must yet explore. True Christian faith traverses that breach that divides God's realm from that of mankind. In my next sermon, brethren, we will follow Jude's instruction to contend for the original faith which was once delivered unto the saints.